Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms 89 and verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. This morning's lesson is going to be a little bit different in its intent because of the emphasis. We will get to the text of Psalms 89, but I'm going to emphasize a portion of our worship, which you did so well on today, at least to my ears, and I know to God as well, and that's our singing. And I think it is vital for us as Christians to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So the beginning of this psalm says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? I heard a country western song yesterday for the very first time, and this country western singer was saying, you may have built me a mansion, but just give me a little side property with a pond on it and a place where I can fish. I want to be on the, I think the phrase goes, somebody correct me, I want to be on the outskirts of heaven. And I thought, really? So what's this guy imagining he's going to do? Well, he's going to catch rainbow trout and big mouth bass, I guess, for the rest of his life. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? I've heard various ones talk about these things, and there's no way for us to know. But you know what I think we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be singing praises to our God. I don't think this is just a statement. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. And I think that's one of the things that God not simply expects, but commands. But we're going to get there in just a minute. Do you like to sing? Did anybody catch you singing this week? Now, by that I mean maybe in a moment when you weren't really thinking about what you were doing, but you were singing and someone overheard you, and they made a comment like, oh, I like that song you were singing, and you hadn't even really thought about the fact that you were singing out loud. My mother was a singer like that. And sometimes it was just precious to sit back and listen to her sing. But if she had us in the car, guess what we were expected to do? We sang together from the trunk. Jack, you get to sit in the back, right? Jack tells me I don't sit in the trunk. I'm on. See? Okay, there you go. But we were expected from the very back row to sing. And whenever we came into a congregation, it didn't matter if it was a congregation that we were familiar with or not. We marched right up to the front. We sat on the second pew if it was empty. And we were expected to sing to the top of our lungs. That's why I'm as loud as I am. It's ingrained. But there was this thought behind that, I believe, especially on my mother and father's part, that you teach your children to praise God and they will live for him. Do you think that's a fallacy? I don't think it is. I think there's something very important about our singing. And if it becomes second nature to us to sing praises to God, and I don't think there would be anyone who says, I don't like to sing. You catch that when you come to the building. I get here, Colleen and I get here early, and we're invariably working on new songs. We're going to sing a song that may not be familiar to you, but it's from Psalms 89, verse 1. It's hymn number 779. And I want you to just look over that song until we get to the point where we're going to sing it. But 779 is a fairly new song to some of us. But it is this psalm and this particular verse. And so I've written out on the marquee for today, "With my own mouth I will sing of the Lord's loving kindness." I am afraid, and this is a frailty on my part, but I am afraid that a cappella singing is becoming less and less a part of God's worship. And by that I mean, even within the brotherhood, within the church, we are getting further and further away from singing as a congregation. Now, I think that takes various forms, and you don't have to share my fear, but the generation that I was raised in, we were taught to harmonize. We were taught new songs. We had a singing school here. Do you remember it? 12 years ago, we had a singing school here. I used to attend singing schools as a youngster. I don't see singing schools much anymore. And the assumption is, I think, either we already know how to sing or it's not that important. I'm afraid I know which assumption is heavier than the other. And I think if we're not careful, we will find ourselves unable to sing God's praises. We will reach a point where we will expect to be entertained, to be an audience rather than participants. And so I want us today, as we examine these thoughts of, I will sing with my own mouth, I will sing of the Lord's loving kindness, that this is that which God not only expects of me, but commands of me. You say, oh no, he's going to be stepping on toes today. Not really. Not this congregation. You know how to sing. You were a testimony of that in the last songs that Terry so ably led this morning, that you know how to praise God. It's not for the harmony. In fact, some of the greatest singers I've ever heard can't carry a tune in a bucket. I have heard them sing to the top of their lungs, and it wasn't a whole lot different than what that tomcat did at midnight outside my window. But in God's eyes, I've heard one man say of this particular one's songs, his songs went straight to the throne. God doesn't care if we harmonize. God doesn't care how we sound. God does care if we are silent. Now I could stop. You say, I wish you would. No, I'm not gonna. But I want us to think today as we look at these verses of how important it was for the writer of this psalm to emphasize that I will sing. Let's look at two New Testament passages very briefly. The first one in Ephesians chapter 5:19. The second one in Colossians 3:16. But let's look first at Ephesians 5:19. Listen to these words when it comes to what God expects and commands of his children. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let me read that again. This is Ephesians 5:19. What does God expect of me in my worship? Emphasis on me. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Did that say someone else is to do the singing and I'm to sit there listening? It's to be relegated to a choir, and I'm not down on choirs necessarily. I was a part of one for many years with the York College Chorus. In high school, I was a part of singing groups. But they do not transplant individual responsibility for worship. We pray, we sing, we have preaching, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we give. Our worship defined. No one can do that for me any more than someone else putting money in the collection plate qualifies as you having done it. That's not the way it works. When someone leads a prayer, we are all to be praying along with them. When someone leads a song, we are all to be singing. You say, but preacher, I don't sing very well. God doesn't care. What he cares about is for you to praise his name. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness. The other passage, this is from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, emphasizes why it's so important for us to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I don't know about you, but my heart just swells when I hear little ones singing. Does yours? You got quiet this morning. Very quiet. Why did you do that? I was manipulating you. Yeah. When little ones sing the praises of God, it's as if the words of Jesus come true again, out of the mouths of babes. What do we know about little ones? Well, it's purity and it's innocence and it's devotion. Singing praises to God should well up within us as we strive to walk in righteousness. What do most of our songs on the public airwaves find their basis in? Do we not call them love songs? Not all. We got the blues too, but usually that's because of a broken relationship. But our songs to God are love songs. We are praising Him because He has been there for us, always been there, and will be there. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever because God is faithful. First and foremost, what am I doing when I sing? I am praising God for His magnificent love for me. Now, we're going to look at the word in Hebrew for mercies. I've already used two different words for it, loving kindness being the other one. There are a multitude of words that the Hebrew word hesed, and the C is silent, but it's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, hesed, the word hesed means. But it actually is that Old Testament equal to our New Testament agape. Now, you're already ahead of me if you know what agape means. Hesed is the Old Testament agape in the New. Agape meaning love in all of its spiritual facets of doing what's best for another regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. Hesed in the Old Testament is what God promised His people. He says, this is during the time of Moses, I will walk with you in loving kindness. And what God was pledging there was that in this relationship, you can always count on me. You say, but that's not always the case. Many have walked with God at one time and now find themselves separated. It's like that story I've told before about the old couple that were driving down the road. And she was sitting on the right and he was behind the wheel. They had been silenced for the last 10 miles. And they came up behind this car in which there was a young couple. And they were sitting so close together, it was like a two-headed monster. And the wife of the old fella sighed. She says, oh, I remember when we used to ride like that. And he said, I haven't moved. If I find myself separated from God, guess who moved? God pledges His love to me forever, and He is always faithful. He never reneges. He never leaves. He never forsakes His own. And so the psalmist can sing with confidence. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, because he knows what? I can count on my God. All right, 779. I will sing of the mercy.
mercies of the Lord forever I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I acknowledge thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
If you're not a user of YouTube, you can ignore what I'm about to say. But if you happen to go and view things on YouTube now and then, we are going to deal in our next week's reading, or this week's reading, we're going to start with Psalms 90 and read through, I think it's up to Psalms 97. Is that correct? I may not have that quite right, but it's in the 90s. Someone correct me if I'm not right. Okay, through 97. There are some songs, and they're not a cappella, but they come close. They have some instrumentation behind them, and that's my only hesitancy in recommending this, but they're sung by a group called the Sons of Korah, K-O-R-A-H, and I discovered them this week in looking at this particular Psalms 89, but all you have to type in is go to YouTube, type in Sons of Korah, and then Psalms, and do some of those 90 in the 90 Psalms. One that they do is Psalms 99, I know that for sure, and then I think there's the Psalms 97, or it may be 96, but you may have to experiment a little bit. But you will find someone singing almost word for word the Psalms, and I've often wondered, how would this Psalm sound in song? And it just kind of gives you a sense of one way that it might have been rendered. But we just did that. We just sang verse 1, of Psalms 89, and I hope it just rings through your heart for the week. I hope someone catches you singing this week. You know, one of the things that identifies me as growing cold in my relationship with God, the very beginning of the break, is ungratefulness. When was the last time you thanked God for all the things that he gave you? Said, preacher, that'd take me forever. I'd never get everything that God has given me. And that's true, isn't it? How often, though, is my prayer one of petition? I'm asking God for this, and I'm asking God for that. And that's not bad either. But how many of my prayers are, thank you, God, for Jack? I know he's a... No. How often are we praising God for that which he has given us? Did you notice what Colossians 3:16 said? How am I to teach and admonish? There's that concept of I sing not simply to harmonize, but by my singing, I am saying to you, the partner in the pew, I love the Lord, don't you? And you're singing back to me, I love him too, isn't it grand? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but listen to the next part. With thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. The first sign of me breaking faith with God is I am ungrateful. And God condemned his people up one side and down the other when they refused to acknowledge who their Savior was, who their Deliverer was, who their Creator was, who their Sustainer was. And when I cease to give praise to God, and I believe in our songs, that is a main ticket for giving praise to God and thanks to him. When I cease to do that, I need to examine my heart. The embers need to be fanned because the flame is in jeopardy of dying. Do you think I emphasize singing too much? Probably. but I think it's where we live. And I think we are in danger. Now, just as an overall view of things, do you think the school choruses, just the ones who sing secular songs in our junior highs and high school, do you think they're anything like they were a generation ago? They're not. They're not. You know why? Because they've ceased to be taught harmony in the churches. I believe that the reason our schools could perform like they did was because our churches were training our children in how to sing. And I think with that leaving us, I am serious about saying, I think we are about to lose the art of a cappella, which simply means without instruments. We are in danger of losing the art of singing as God has commanded us. He doesn't say there if you want to. Do you know one of the hardest things for me during cold season is to lose my ability to sing? I can usually still preach. You say, yeah, we know that. But if I can't sing, it just breaks my heart. Mary Beth, are you with me? It's tough whenever the voice goes to where you can't raise your voice in praise to God. Now, I told you that we would look at the passage here, so let's go back to Psalms 89. And let's look closely. We've emphasized, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. But we're going to look at something that is before the verse even starts. Look underneath. Maybe your version has this written. A maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Does yours have that at the beginning? It's like an introduction to the song. Connie asked me on Wednesday night. She says, Stanton, what's a maskil? And Connie, give me a little bit of credit. I said, Connie, I don't really know for sure. I don't know if I remember, but I think, and I gave her the wrong definition. I said, I think it's a march. Do you know what a maskil is? It's a poetic instruction. The intent of a maskil sounds like Colossians 3:16. It is that which has been put together to teach. And so, as the maskil of Ethan, and Ethan means one who is permanent or steadfast. Seems like I've got a grandson named Ethan too, don't I? Ethan means one who is steadfast. Well, the maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite, probably was written during a time that we had last week whenever we talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is another one of those psalms that probably is during the time of Babylonian captivity. It could go back to the time when Rehoboam lost 10 tribes and Egypt came up, plundered the temple, took away the gold shields of Solomon and tore down some of the fences. And some think, well, maybe that's when this particular song took place, psalm took place. Because at the first it's praising God, but then you get into the 30s and it talks about the detriment that has fallen upon the nation and how it seems as if God has not kept his promises. In fact, as I read it and as we looked at it this week, I thought, man, talk about day and night. It's almost like he slips right out of praising God into complaining. I'd never do that. You either, right? No, we'd never. You know what it is, though? It's still emphasizing the faithfulness of God. You know, let me read you a verse, or you can turn with it with me and read it yourself. Go to 99. I've already mentioned Psalms 99. And this struck me as I listened to one of the sons of Korah songs in 99. But look at verse 8, and I think it sums up this entire psalm. Because in emphasizing God's faithfulness, it's a two-edged sword. Let's read it. Verse 8, Psalms 99. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. You've heard me say this more than once. Better not to have a rule than to have one and not enforce it. As parents, don't ever make a rule you don't intend to enforce. If you say bedtime is at 8:13, then get those kids in bed by 8:13 or they suffer some kind of consequences. If they're supposed to brush their teeth before they go to bed every night, then you make certain, kids, you love hearing this, don't you, that they brush their teeth. Don't make a rule if you're not going to enforce it. Does enforcing a rule mean you don't love them anymore? They think so. Making me eat those peas. I don't like peas. Cooked carrots. I could eat raw carrots, but cooked carrots, I'm not too thrilled about cooked. Does enforcing a rule mean you don't love? No. In fact, enforcing a rule means you do love. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 and following, if you are left without discipline, you may as well not have a father, because it's the father's job to discipline. As many as the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens. So when the psalmist slips into, after praising God, into this, but Lord, your kingdom is in disorder, your tabernacle has been ransacked, the fences are down, the throne is on the ground, the crown is in the dust. Do you know what he's actually saying? God, you have kept your promises. We reneged on what we were supposed to do, and you as a father have taken us to the woodshed. So Psalms 89 is not an up and a down, except in the faithfulness of the people. But God is the same. And God makes rules and enforces them. So, a maskil, a poetic license to teach, is Psalms 89. The word now for mercy, hesed, listen to the various translations. And you may have one of these. I'm sure you probably do, because I've got about 12 of them here. Surely yours is in amongst them. The Hebrew word for hesed is translated in the New American Standard, loving kindness. Bible in Basic English and King James, mercies. The English Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version, steadfast love. The CEV, your love. ERV, the Lord's love. Good News Bible, constant love. Another one with constant love, the HCSB, NIV, great love, ISV, gracious love, the YLT, kind acts of Jehovah. Now I'm just going to read the definitions. Loving kindness, mercies, steadfast love, your love, the Lord's love, constant love, great love, gracious love, kind acts of Jehovah. What's the overwhelming sense that you see? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? What's the answer to that? It's obvious. That's a rhetorical question. Do you remember what a rhetorical question is? You don't really expect an answer, and you did really good. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. I will sing of God's love because my God loves me. Probably one of the first songs you ever learned. Jesus loves me. Sing it. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him Thank you. It also says that a maskil is for enlightenment. Things dawn upon us as we sing God's praises. You've done that. A song that you've known all your growing up years, and there's one Sunday you sit down and sing it, and it just hits you in a whole new way. And it's like a light. Bing! And it's like, I never thought of it that way. There's a song that we sing that is Farther Along. And I learned that song before I could read. You know how I know I learned that song before I could read? Because I thought everybody was singing Father Alone. And there was one day I was looking at the words and I thought, they've written it in this songbook wrong. It's supposed to be Father Alone will know all about it. And it's Farther Along. Yeah, sometimes songs hit us just differently. This psalm, I would challenge you to read Psalms 89 after we finish today. And I think you'll see it differently than you saw it when you read it this week. Simply because we lay the groundwork, certainly. But we have another opportunity to look at it with fresh eyes, with open ears, with a heart attuned to see the relationship that the psalmist has with his master and his maker. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known thy faithfulness. Singing enables others to hear. Certainly we sing to one another, but you sing outside this congregation. You sing with friends. You sing with those who have yet to come to know the glory of God and His love. And you sing about the Master's love. And what are you doing? Without even intending, you are evangelizing. You are bringing up those to the way of the Lord, and perhaps they don't even know what's happening. Because you have a faith that makes that song real, and they can see it. It's not hypocritical. It's not ostentatious. It is a voice being lifted up in praise to God. And God is glorified, and others are taught His way. Enlightenment, a maskil, an instructional poem to bring ourselves in a better relationship with God, praising Him for the love that He has for us, but also presenting an opportunity for others to come to know Him and to love Him. I will sing. Look at verse 5 and think of the angels. I want you to imagine the scene where the shepherds are in the field and the angels have an announcement to make. And they could have come to those shepherds and scared them, tapped them on the shoulder and say, "Hey, we got something to tell you, buddy." How did the angels announce the birth of Christ? It was as if the heavens opened up and the skies were filled with angels, and they began to sing glad tidings and peace on earth to men. Think of that as we read this psalm. Verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Singing His praises in chorus with the angels. I look forward to that time, don't you? When God will be praised with my own mouth for all eternity. I will sing. Quite often when the Christians faced martyrdom in the first century, and the Romans had done their worst on them, whether it be through beating them, putting hot brands to their flesh, pulling out their fingernails, cutting them, torturing them, bringing them as close to death as they could without actually killing them, trying to make them suffer to the nth degree. They would bring them out into the arena for the last final show of being devoured by lions. And they would lift their heads and sing. It silenced the crowd to hear voices raised in praise as we stand and we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.